Good morning. The opening word for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you feel so compelled, at the conclusion of the reading, please give a hearty amen. These are the words of the living God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be back with you after our time abroad, and this evening, if you're planning to be here, I will give a report on what we did over there and just give some words of thanksgiving to the congregation for supporting us to go on that trip. But this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Colossians, which is a supremely rich epistle from the Apostle Paul, which has at its central focus Jesus, the living Christ, who is to be magnified and honored in the center of your life, in the center of your world, because he is the very center of the entire universe. There is no way to conceive of Jesus in terms too high, but on the contrary, we often think of him too lowly. Jesus is everything. Having said that, I want to begin with this thought. There are right now in this world, and there always have been, various kinds of parties and persons and spirits and various forces which have an active and perhaps obsessive interest in your one immortal soul. They have an active and obsessive interest in your one immortal soul, the one soul that you have, and they have in mind not to bless you, but to use you and your soul for personal advantage. If it comes from a human, it may be for personal pleasure or for power or notoriety. If it comes from a demon, it may just be vengeance against the God who has condemned them for their rebellion. And I wonder, when you go out there into the broader world, I wonder if you recognize that fact, that there are these forces with an active interest in your soul. They are vying for your soul. They long for you. They want you, not for your good. They want you for their own advantage, whatever that may be. It is all demonic at its root, but I wonder if you know it. And I wonder, when you go out there into the world, if there is any consideration of the information that you receive beyond this very simple test: an expert said it, or it sounds right. I wonder if there's any consideration of the information that is given out there in the broader world that goes beyond that twofold test: that an expert said it, so it must be true because he's an expert, or it sounds right. It doesn't sound wrong. It sounds right. It lands on me right. It seems right, and so therefore, it must be true. Kind of a lighthearted example of what I'm talking about. I remember when I was a child in the 90s, and I'm sure that this goes back before that. Maybe some of y'all that have been around longer than me will come and say, no, Daniel, this started way beforehand. But I remember when I was a child, I remember when we transitioned from butter to margarine. And the reason why was because the experts said that that stuff that comes from a cow that's totally natural, that stuff's bad for you. We've got something that we made in a lab, highly processed, from a plant called canola that no human being eats, and we're going to turn it into a spread that tastes like butter, and this is going to be better for you. And we took it. I mean, we even had I can't believe it's not butter. We love butter so much that we came up with ways of saying, you know what, we just got to eat it. This is like the Impossible Burger. Still trying to make it taste like beef, but it never will be. But we took it. Now, in the case of that vegetable spread that we all used on our toast for so many years, they did announce their deception in the name, Country Crock. I mean, they gave it to us. It was right there. Look, I'll tell you, I don't think it's always going to be that obvious. A lot of times they're not going to come right out and tell you that they're deceiving you. Brothers and sisters, number one, I want to say this morning that I love you, that I'm here as a servant of Jesus Christ to help to edify, to help build up this body, to help provide the words of the living God, and to do so as faithfully as I possibly can. And ultimately, I promise you this from the bottom of my heart. My purpose here, why I came here, and what's in my heart from the depths of my heart, I want to, along with the rest of the leaders at this congregation, make a people that are ready for the Lord. To prepare a people who are ready for the Lord. When Jesus comes back, I want a group ready for that, and so do the rest of the leaders. This is what we're after. So this morning, I think we'll be practical. I want to encourage your vigilance in the world that is out there, and I want to give you some practical guidance on how to not be deceived. You see up there, how not to be Satan's spoil. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But that's the purpose this morning. I want to encourage your vigilance. So look with me at this text. This is my personal translation of it. Therefore, as you received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, being firmly rooted and built up in Him, and being established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one will be carrying you off as spoil through philosophy and empty deception, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you are being filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now this morning I'm going to walk through this text backwards, because I want to start with the warning and finish on a high note of encouragement. So I'm going to go through it backwards. We're going to start in the second part of this text and then move forward to the first part. But the second part, and the thing that I want to zoom in on for a few minutes, is what you see here at the beginning of verse 8, where he says, see to it that no one will be carrying you off as spoil. There is so much packed into that. Now I'm going to run through 5 points about that line and what it concerns. So 5 of them. Here's the first one. In order to avoid being deceived, please hear this, you have to open your eyes. Notice what he says. See to it. That word that he uses, that's not just a phrase. The word that he uses is the word blepo in Greek, and it literally means to see. You have to see it. You have to look. And what this is, it's an admonition to say that when we go out there into the broader world, when we're receiving the information that's coming at us, we cannot go out with a childlike naivety that assumes that everything we're receiving is good because it came from a good person, we think. It came from an expert, so he says. It sounds right according to everything that I've ever known. The point here is, Paul, the first thing he says is, see to it. Make sure that you see. And the idea there is, open your eyes when you go out there. That's number one. Number two, and I think that this really encourages this kind of vigilance. Because what is it that's going to make me, when I depart my home to go out into a place, or even when I'm in my home and I'm receiving information through the various devices that we have, what is it that's going to spur me on to having a kind of vigilance that would say, I'm going to see to it that I'm not being deceived? Well, this is what he says. Now, maybe in your English translation, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And that's the idea. But the word literally means see to it that no one carries you off, as I've put there, as spoil. Now, that word that he uses, you can just imagine in the ancient times when a nation like Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh. You can just imagine what it would have been like as they went on their conquests and pillaged and burned cities and removed whatever it is that they wanted. They took the best of the land for themselves, the people and all of it, and they brought it back and they used it as they willed. They were brutal. They were evil. That's the word that he's using. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil. Let me place that in the context of this letter. In the preceding verses in chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus Christ, or that God transferred us from the domain of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he goes on to say that there was a transaction that took place in that transference. Being removed from the domain of darkness, what was required there was that a purchase was made. That purchase was what? That purchase was for your soul, and what was the price? The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul everywhere says, glorify God in your bodies. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Now just consider this. Paul says in Colossians that we were made by Jesus and we were made for Jesus. That's the foundation. But then he makes clear that we were rebellious against that purpose, found ourselves in the grave. And though Jesus made us and he made us for him and we rebelled against it, he went from heaven all the way down into the depths of the earth to deliver us back up again, to bring us out of the depths of the grave, to bring us away from death and to deliver us into the eternal kingdom of light. He purchased us. There was a purchase made. Jesus hung at Calvary for me. And then there are these forces that exist right now in the world, and their whole purpose is to take that purchase that was made to deliver me from darkness into light and to come and take back as spoil. I don't want to be anybody's spoil. Do you? I don't want that. To me, that is the worst imaginable scenario, being somebody else's spoil. I don't want to be that, and I think it encourages vigilance. That's number two. Number three, notice this. I think that this is profound. These deceptions, notice, I want you to see here in the text, notice how he defines them. These texts, or these deceptions, he says, see to it that no one will be carrying you off as spoil through philosophy. That's one way by which it's going to happen. And empty deception. Notice these two categories. There's the first one here, philosophy, and then there's the empty deception. In other words, what he's saying is that there are some deceptions in the world which have all of the plausibility of a system of philosophy that is well-worked and seems right and can answer a number of the various questions that people have. It has an answer for it. There are apologists for it. There are philosophical systems for the intellectual, for the scholar, for the person who likes to read, for the deep thinker, for the person who does not want to be duped, Paul says there are philosophies that will try to deceive you. But then he says, for the lazy thinker, for the one who is not going to put into it really any thought at all, there are these other things which he describes as empty deception. In other words, they're baseless. There is no substance to them. These are the kinds of deceptions that are so obvious that it's a wonder why anyone could be duped by them. And yet it seems to happen all of the time in the world in which we live. And I think that the main admonition in that, between these two categories, for the second one, for empty deception, is church, and I'll remind this to the young and to the old, not every meme on social media is true. Not every news article is accurate. Not every health fad is scientifically founded. Sometimes politicians smear each other with false information. Sometimes. Sometimes a TikTok theologian does not know what he's saying. You know how many young people I talk to who've watched two-minute videos from somebody who's claiming to be a scholar, atheist or Christian alike? They'll say, this throws a shadow of doubt on my thought because he's saying this word here doesn't mean what I've always been told that it means. This translation was changed by some orchestrated Christian group, and it's not consistent with the translations from all of the years before that, and now I'm questioning my faith. 2-minute videos on TikTok. To me, that's staggering. That's the thing Paul's saying. He's saying, see to it that nobody takes you captive by these kinds of things. Sometimes there are philosophical systems. And I thought that maybe I would do a series where I run through the various philosophies of the day. You know, the critical theory that seems to hit the world in 2020, critical race theory, there's all kinds of critical theories. Marxism, which seems to somehow be coming back around again. Feminism. I'm not going to go into all of them. But what I do want to encourage is this, brothers and sisters. Be deeply considerate. Paul says, see to it. Keep your eyes open to it. You know, there's a system, feminism, one of them, is a system that maybe was reactive initially. There were some oppression that was happening toward the female sex. And there was a reaction saying, no, we are people too, and that's good. But you can think about where it's gone and what has come from it. And basically where we're at now is that there has been an attempt to erase the glorious distinctions that exist between men and women. God made men and women both in His image. And yet men and women, if you have sons or daughters, or if you are a husband or a wife, you know we think differently, we see the world differently, we have different strengths, we have different abilities, there are different propensities, different talents, different gifts. We are not the same. Initially, it was tried to erase that or to say that women don't need men. Well, the fact is, God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so He gave him a woman because men need women and women need men, and that's just the way that God made it. But there's been an attempt to remove that and then to say that women can do anything that men can do. And that's not true. For the same reason that it's true that men can't do anything women can do. We're different. But this is a system and an idea that has pervaded so much in the culture that I wonder how many of us in this very room have been taken captive as spoil by that idea. I wonder if some of our daughters have been taught and trained to think that the front line of a battlefield is more glorious than motherhood. Or that a cubicle is greater glory than being a mom. I don't know. I'm just saying that these are the kinds of things that are there in the world, and we need to be vigilant to teach and to train what is right. Number four, the origins of these deceptions. I want you to see this because this also is equally striking to me. The origins of these deceptions, he says, they are according to, notice this, human tradition. They are according to, and in Greek, there's this Greek word, it looks like this, kata. It means according to, in accordance with. That word appears three times. He says these deceptions are according to human tradition on one hand. They are according to the elemental spirits of the world. I believe this is referring to demons. There are some translations that may say that this is according to the elementary principles. I have several reasons for why I believe he's talking about demons. I won't get into all of them right now. But the chief one is this, that right down here in the verses that follow, Paul immediately follows what he said by saying that you are being filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Those words, I have been studying Paul's language in the original. I've been translating Paul in the original for the past decade or more. And every time... Let me say this. The vast majority of the time, 95% of the time, when Paul uses those two terms, arche and exousia, he's talking about demons. And he immediately says Jesus is the authority of all those demons right after speaking of this word that may be translated elemental spirits or it may be translated elementary principles. It just depends on the context. But either way, I think Paul's point is that there are deceptions in the world. Some of them are humanly divined, humanly originated, and some of them are demonically originated. Now, it doesn't really matter ultimately because both have the same end of deceiving and derailing. But the important thing is Paul says this. He says, lastly, they're according to human tradition, they're according to the elemental spirits, and here he says, and they are not according to Christ. They are not. That's the big thing. It doesn't really matter where it came from. It's that it's not according to Christ. The thing that strikes me is that there may be a long-standing tradition. There may be a deeply held presupposition that I have. And it may not be in accord with Christ. That is, it may not be blessed by Christ, it may not be ordained by Christ, it may not be defined by Christ, it may not be created by Christ. And Paul says, for that reason, if it's not of Christ, if it's not of His good design, if it's not of His good created order, because remember, he'd just said, everything in the known universe was made by Jesus, and all of it was made for Jesus. He defines every last bit of it. And this is why Paul would say, if it's not created, or if it's not according to Christ, it is to be rejected. That's number four. And then number five, he gives some reasons for why we must reject everything that isn't in accord with Christ. He says, for in him, notice that. This is explaining. Here's why he says it. For in him, notice this, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's divine. He's God. And he says, and you are being filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And the point there is, you know, there are these forces that are out there, and the forces are probably saying something like, follow us to salvation, or follow us to a good time. Follow me for insight. Follow me for information. I'll show you the way. I know the pathway. I have secret information that you don't have. Would you like to know what it is? Come with me. Follow me. Come with me. Come with me to life. Those things you've been taught since childhood about Christ, they're not true. I'll just undo it right here, right now. That's what they'll say. And Paul says, reject them on their face because every rule, every authority, every spiritual force that is trying to deceive you, saying they have the path to life, he says they are all, every one of them, subject to the living Christ. Every one of them will answer to the living Christ. There is no escaping this. So there's the warning side. Now let me encourage you with some practical suggestions for the path forward. God has not left us ill-equipped or unequipped. God has given us everything that we need. So we're going to step back up here to verse 6. Notice this. He says, therefore, and there's so much glory in this phrase, I hope that you stay tuned. He says, therefore, as you received the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And I love that because that's really how he says it. You know, sometimes we just kind of run it together like it was his first, middle, and last name. Christ Jesus Lord or whatever. No, he says, as you have received, there's the word. In Greek, there's the word, the definite article, the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And then he says, so walk in him. And the question is, what way do you want me to walk in him? Well, he says the way you need to walk in him is as you received him. And in what manner did I receive him? Well, I think he follows it up by describing the manner in which I received him. He says, you received him as what? The Christ. What's that? That's the Messiah. That's the promised one. That's the King. You received him as the King. You received him as Jesus. What does Jesus mean? That's the Hebrew word Yeshua. We may pronounce it Joshua. What is that? What does that mean? It means salvation. Jesus means Savior. The Lord, what does that mean? It's not just somebody who has a title, but really it means Master. What Paul's saying is, as you received him, so walk in him. Well, how did I receive him? Well, when I received him as the King. I received him as my Savior. I received him as the King to say, what would you have me do? I received him as the Lord, or as Jesus, to say, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need to be saved. I've been in darkness. I need you to deliver me. And I received him as the Lord, meaning you are now the master of my life. I'm no longer the one that is calling the shots. I'm going to listen to you. And Paul says this. He says, as you received him, so walk in him. Christian, let me ask you. Do you remember all those years ago when you received Jesus the Lord? Maybe for some of you it was very recently. Maybe you were just baptized within the last year. Maybe you were baptized 3 decades ago. Do you remember it? Do you remember the feeling of joy when you came up out of the waters and that weight had been lifted off your shoulders? Do you remember the dedication? Do you remember the commitment that you had to Jesus? Do you remember the fire that you felt inside yourself to say, I'm walking with him. He saved me out of darkness. I'm going with him. Do you remember that you read your Bible and for you it seemed easy to do? It wasn't a rule that you had to keep. It was just your good pleasure to say, what does he say for me today in my life? Do you remember that? Do you remember your commitment? Do you remember your resolve? Do you remember your steadfastness? You prayed out of a sense of gratitude and a sense of joy and out of a sense of duty. Do you remember it? And Paul says, as you received him, so walk in him. This is a glorious reminder because I've seen it time and time again, not just in the lives of others, but in my own life. I've seen how easy it is to settle into a comfortable kind of stagnancy that says, I was baptized. I'm just going to be a generally good person. I'll keep checking the box by coming to church and doing those things, but that's really as far as it goes. And if I was to get into the depths of my heart and say, do I really love Jesus with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Well, I don't ever talk to him. I don't ever make time for him. Do I really love him? Is that there any longer? And there are times where I could say, you know what? I don't think I do. Or I don't think I do like I should. Paul says, the way you received him, walk in that way and do not stop. That means you wake up every day and you say, Jesus, you're King. Jesus, you are Savior. Jesus, you are Master. I'm going to follow you. And then, church, I love language. You say, why do you have this screen up here with just words and all these colors all over the place? Because this is how God gave us his word. He gave it in written form. He didn't give it in a dream. He didn't give it in a feeling in my belly. You know what he did, and do you know what he's preserved through the ages? Words. And here they are, all of them. And you may not be able to see this, but I'm going to point it out to you, that immediately following that command, so walk in him, he follows it, and this is grammatically locked tight. He follows it with 4 participles that describe the manner in which you walk. What's a participle? It doesn't matter so much as to say that it's a description of the way in which you're supposed to walk. That's what it is. And he says it. He says, these are them. The four participles are being firmly rooted, being built up, being established, and abounding in thanksgiving. Those are the four participles that he gives. This is a description of it. And what amazes me about this is that these first two that he gives, you say, what do you mean? How am I to walk? Well, he says this, being the first two, notice this, being firmly rooted and built up. What do you notice about those two? Do you notice that this is a contrast? What does it mean to be firmly rooted? This means to sink deep. This is the stuff that goes beneath the surface. This goes into the ground. You cannot see it. And I'll tell you this, Christian, the vast majority of the Christian walk is not something that anybody can see. I know that we love to talk about the things that we do in public, the things that are visible, the good deeds. Everybody likes to look on a tree and see the green leaves and the stout trunk and the branches and the vibrancy of it. But do we ever stop to consider that the reason why it grew so tall and the reason why it grew so strong and the reason why it's putting out the fruit that it is because of what's beneath the surface? Paul says the foundation, this is where he starts it. He says, walk in him being firmly rooted. What he's saying is, church, Christian, you need to go deep. And then he says, being built up. Which comes first? Which precedes the other? Is it possible to have a church that's built up when we keep our scriptural understanding in the shallows? Is it possible to be a stout tree that when those winds come along to knock that thing over, it stands for? Is it possible to do that when there is no depth? No tree will ever grow large. It'll be top heavy. It would fall over long beforehand. The wind would knock it down. But what Paul's saying is you have to be concerned with the depths. This is the Bible study. This is the meditation. This is the picking things apart verse by verse. This is the prayer time. This is the personal time where nobody else is going to see it. But that's what he's saying. And then being built up. And then he says, and being established in the faith. There's that word, the faith. That means I'm not being established in what the world says. I'm being established in the faith. There is only one. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's my Savior. And then he says lastly this. Now, again, I love language and I love pointing these things out because I think that this is, I think we need to hear this. You cannot see this. But those four participles, please hear this. Why are we getting all technically grammatical? Well, because this is what's there. That's why. And anybody that was reading this in the first century, reading it in Greek, they would have seen it right away. The first three participles are in the passive voice. This one, being firmly rooted, being built up, being established. What is the passive voice? Well, it's not the active voice. The passive voice is something done to you. Now, do I need to put myself in a position for it to be done to me? Yes, I do. Do I need to be subject to the Lord in order for him to do these things? Yes, I do. But the first three of these are in the passive voice. He's saying simply, if we were to be putting ourselves in a position where God could work, we would be being rooted and it would be effortless. We would be being built up and it would be effortless. We would be being established and it would be being done for us by him. But then lastly, this one he transitions, not from the passive voice, but to the active, where he says here, abounding in thanksgiving, that's active. In other words, what he's saying is this is something that you and I need to do actively, proactively, abounding in thanksgiving. And I'll tell you why this is so key. Because a people that are focused deeply on the good things that God has provided, Ephesians 1, he's given us every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all of them, none of them are left out. He has secured our future. He's blessed us not only that, but with food and water and vehicles and houses and pillows and all of the things in the world. Last night we sat when we were doing family Bible time, and I don't know, but Zion got into this prayer where he prayed for like 5 minutes straight, just naming off every single thing in the house that he was thankful for and all the good things that we've done. And I thought, well, there you go. focusing on the things which are good. Because here's the thing. When a people are focused on the good which God has given, a thankful people are a content people. And a content people are not a people who are going to try to scratch the itch of alternative belief systems or pleasures or lifestyles. Satan would love to come along to a discontented people, and that's usually how he works. Because he comes along to a discontented people and says, I've got a solution for you. I've got the key to your problem. I can solve it. What Paul says here, and this is active, is be abounding in thanksgiving. Church, here's what this means. Really and truly, put simply, count your blessings. Name them. Write them down. I mean it. Are you sinking into despair, depression? Are you feeling your faith beginning to waver? Church, go and consider and name every good thing God has given you and fill yourself up with that. Put your mind there. I'll tell you, when our baby girl, about a little more than 3 years ago, when she was on a ventilator and there were these cords covering her entire body and she was all swollen from all the water and she'd been sitting on that ventilator for 3 weeks and in that moment, when Miranda and I are sitting there and we're looking over our baby girl, we're praying over her, and you just think, there's the preciousness of this life right here, right on the edge of eternity. We did not know which way it was going. I'll tell you, in a moment like that, you get a kind of tunnel vision where it, for a moment, it brings you into realization that 99% of the things I gripe and complain about and am grieved about or am worried or concerned about are of zero consequence. It brings you into a hyper-focus where you realize in that moment there are a few things in this world that really and truly matter, and there's a lot of things that ultimately do not. Every single day we thank God for that little girl's life. The Lord God saved her for us. Church, focus on the good. Fill your mind with what is good. Be thankful for what God has given, and then you'll be content. And then you'll be prayerful, and you'll be in a position for God to root you, God to build you up, and God to establish you. And then when the enemy comes along to try to knock you over, those roots would be sunk way too deep for him to do it. Because he is going to try. And he tries every day. So fill your life with thanksgiving. And church, the way you received the Lord all those many years ago, so walk in him. Today, the way you received him back then, so walk in him. And he will bless you. If you have any need at all, you can let it be known while we stand and while we sing.